I have a sneaking suspicion that Steve took a peek at what my lesson was going to be about, because I'm going to be talking about the commanded love. We've had a good lesson in the songs that we've sung already about the love of God, the love of Jesus toward us. And if we really mean what we sing, then we will listen carefully to what God tells us about our responsibility to love one another. There's much demand for sermons about love. It was not long ago that I had prepared this sermon, re-prepared it, because this is an old sermon of mine, but anyway, that I had prepared for this sermon back in the month of October. But then Jackson came and preached on this very subject. And so I put it aside, but there's been long enough time that it's time for another sermon on love. It's an important subject, as indicated by what our Lord and the inspired writers wrote about it. I call it the commanded love. We are commanded to love one another, and certainly we ought to take that seriously. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 to 40. "Teacher, which is the greatest, great commandment of the law?" he was asked. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the first and great commandment. There can't be anything greater than that. This is the words of Jesus. Also the words of Jesus in John, the 13th chapter, in verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Apostle Paul chimed in on this subject also on a couple occasions. In Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 8, we read, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, for you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." All these negative things that he speaks about, murder, adultery, coveting, false witness, all these things, they're there for us because you can't do these things when you're loving people. It's all comprehended in the statement, you must love one another. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 13, Paul writes, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so this is the greatest subject there is, the subject of love. James calls love the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But love has gotten a false reputation. It's got the reputation of being synonymous with softness, when in reality, the commanded love requires tough-mindedness. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." That's a pretty comprehensive statement. All that we do ought to be motivated by love. This command needs personal compliance. But in order to comply, we must know that what kind of love to which Paul is referring. I want to refer to a time back many years ago when we lived in Peoria, Illinois, and one of my daughters, I don't know whether it was Laura or Susie, was in the fourth grade. I think it was Susie, but don't hold me to that. But I got a call from the teacher, and the teacher asked me to come and to speak to her class about the subject of love. Of course, I agreed. That was back when a preacher could go into a school and teach things about what the Bible says. And I went in, but I recognized that I was going into the fourth grade where there were 9 or 10 year old boys, were half of the class. And I could imagine that when it was going to be announced that I was going to speak about love, that they would gag. Now, in reality, the little boys probably were doing it to show off to other boys, but whatever the case may be, I decided to take the challenge, and I started my talk with them by asking the boys, I said, the boys in this class, I want you to raise your hand if you love the little girls. Not a one would raise their hand, not a one. And I said, now, I want you to listen to what I have to say, and at the end, I'm going to ask that same question. And let's see what happens. And so I spoke about love and how that it is a responsible love. It's what's doing what is best for others. And I must have been fairly successful, for at the end of the class, I asked the boys to raise their hand if they loved the little girls in that class, and most of them raised their hands. They just didn't understand what kind of love I was talking about. They thought I was talking about hugging and kissing and things such as that. But I told them that they were to love, to do what is best for one another. There are four words in the Greek language from which the New Testament is translated, which can be translated by the English word love. There is the word eros, pertaining to physical or sexual love. This word is not even in the Bible. There is philia, an emotional, affectionate disposition toward someone or something. There's storge, a natural family love. It goes a little beyond the family, but that's the best designation or description that I could find for it. And there is agape, an intentional love. You go to do it. And that's the kind of love we're talking about that I call the commanded love, and I also call the responsible love. Our most common use of the word love in today's vocabulary is in reference to the affectionate feeling that one has toward something or someone. It's kind of like the same as like, only stronger. Sometimes I say, I like cake, but I love pie. And what I mean by that is, I like cake, it's fine, but pie is even better. That's the way we use the word love so much in our language today. So when Jesus commands us to love our enemies, like he does in Matthew 5 and verse 44, we naturally think that we have to like them very much. This seems impossible to us, and you know why? Because it is. We don't have to like someone to love them, not the way that God commands us to love. When properly defined, when love is properly defined, the impossibility of loving our enemies is removed, leaving in place a demanding responsibility. Love Love is the attitude which will cause us to seek only good upon whom it is bestowed. This is true even when it is unpleasant or painful. Let me illustrate this with something that could happen. Suppose we happen upon an accident scene in which someone has been seriously injured. Though we don't even know that person, and even though it might be unpleasant to deal with blood, love causes us to act. We don't just pass by on the other side as the priest and the Levite did. That's love. Love also will cause us to do what is best for another, even if the recipient is undeserving of our love. The injured person may have violated the law, which caused the injury, but love causes us to help anyway. Love will require us to show love in a way that is not appreciated by the recipient. Even when the recipient doesn't appreciate our love, we do it. Suppose, for instance, a person is trapped in a car and there's danger that the car might get on fire because of it. They need to be extracted from the car. And they may not want our help. They may think, well, it's too painful. But we do it anyway because we love them. Person may feel more pain because of our help, but we love them anyway. Jesus defined love by way of example. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and by the way, this is the text in which he tells us to love even our enemies. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So here he reveals the true nature of love, the bestowal of good upon the one loved. The example he gives is that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We know this to be true. We know that God doesn't cause the sun to shine just where his children are, where his followers are. The whole world benefits from the sunshine that is out there today. The whole world benefits when he sends rain on the earth. The evil farmer isn't withheld from the rain just because he's evil. God sends his love to all men, good and evil alike. The likableness of the recipient is irrelevant to God. He bestows material blessings on good and bad alike. Why? Because he has love for all, for his friends and for his enemies. If we would be children of God, we must act like God, in like manner, bestowing good upon all, We have Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's no doubt about it. We probably will do more good toward those who are our brethren. And I think scripturally we can do that. But we must do good to all, even those who are evil in this world. Remember, God has not commanded us to like our enemies, or even to like all our brethren. But he does expect us to be like him and do what is best for them. That is, love them. Again, the enemy or our brother may not receive the act as an expression of love and may even resent it. We illustrate it with our children. Your child may not want some medicine that they need to have. It may not taste good. May not go down well. May even have to have an injection of some kind. And they may protest. But you give it to them anyway because you love them. A father or mother will sometimes have to exercise stern discipline because he loves his child. After a spanking, neither the parent nor the child is joyful about it, but is still an expression of love. The Hebrew writer referred to that in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, where he wrote, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but is painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And of course, we have the numerous passages in the book of Proverbs concerning this. One of them in Proverbs 13 and 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly." We are getting ahead of myself. We are not really loving others by withholding truth from them under the guise of loving them. It is a temptation for us to withhold truth from people that we love emotionally, but if we love them responsibly, we will not withhold the truth from them. Nor is it love when we fail to exercise corrective discipline toward unfaithful brothers and sisters in Christ. We reread John 13, 35, the words of Jesus, "By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our love for God must be the same type of love. A responsible love, an intentional love, seeking what is best for God. We love God not by demonstrations of emotionalism, but by obedience. We know what Jesus had to say about this, John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we're not keeping his commandments, we are demonstrating that we do not love him. And then we have the words of John in 1 John 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Many people in the world, and even some in the church, sometimes express that obeying God is burdensome. even if it is burdensome, we need to do it. But John says his commandments are not burdensome. And so we need to take seriously anything that God has commanded us to do and do them with joy because we are a child of God. This lesson is short, but it was intended to get the point across. And I hope that we will take seriously every opportunity that we have to demonstrate love to mankind and to God especially. If there are those in this assembly that need to respond to the gospel invitation, the love of God makes it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins. And he invites you to come. And if we can help you in obeying the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.